morning, everybody.
So I'm going to take you on a little bit of a history lesson for now. So the passage is from Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And Paul talks about being a servant and a slave and then becoming mature and becoming an heir. But the date of Galatians, there's different estimates. There's the Northern Galatian hypothesis and the Southern Galatian hypothesis. I had to write a paper about it. I don't really remember that much. But it depended, like, anyhow, the date of Galatians was between 48 and 55 AD. So that's the time frame, right smack dab in the middle of the first century AD. We have a guy named Tiberius, who was born in 42 BC. He was adopted by Augustus as an adult, and then he succeeded as the emperor and ruled from 14 AD to 37 AD. So here's a guy who grew up, and he got adopted by the emperor. And what happened? He became the next emperor. Caligula, he's super evil, but that's not the point right now. He was born in AD 12. He was adopted by Tiberius, the last emperor, and succeeded as emperor and ruled between AD 37 to AD 41. Nero, he was born AD 37. He was adopted by Claudius, the emperor kind of in between, succeeded as emperor and ruled AD 54 to AD 68. And now we're going kind of in the future from the date of Galatians. The Trajan, he was born in AD 53. He was adopted by Nerva and succeeded as emperor and ruled from AD 98 to AD 117. So if you think about modern day adoption, it's really different because usually we adopt small children. I don't know how many parents are going, oh, I want to adopt a full-grown man. You know, let's adopt this one. He's a good general. You know, like, I don't think anybody does that. That'd be really weird. You know, I know some of the one of the counselors really wants a child and is obsessed, but I don't think she's talking about, like, I'm going to go to the army and go adopt a general. You know, so in modern day, we don't really think about adopting a general. You don't see Madonna going out and adopting a soldier, right? But then in ancient Rome, that's what they did a lot. Instead of adopting children, they would adopt adults. Of course, that's kind of risky. You adopt a little kid. What's going to turn out? I don't know. You adopt an adult, you know how they turned out. So any parents that want to adopt, you know what to do now. But adoption back in the day was really different from modern-day adoption. They adopted adults mostly. And then those adults would succeed their parents in whatever it was. Like, I listened to the Freakonomics podcast, and there's one episode about the scion, right? The inheritance. Like, the Toyota family line, it's all a bunch of people that are named Toyota that own Toyota company, but they're not actually born Toyota. Like, most of them were adopted into the Toyota family as adults. But in America, we don't have adoption like that. But in a lot of other societies, adoption is like that. But notice something different between the adoption of, say, Trajan or Caligula or Nero compared to the adoption that we do nowadays. For example, nowadays, usually when you adopt somebody, you go from, like, a poor family to a nicer family. You go from some cheap thing to a decent one or a pretty rich thing. But notice what happened with these guys. They got adopted and they became the emperor. That's nothing that's different, right? When, if I were to adopt a kid, it'd be different than, say, the Queen of England adopted a kid. Because if I adopt a kid, that kid is like, oh, he's just a kid, you know? But if, say, like, Prince Charles and Princess Diana or whatever, oh, my bad, Diana died. Prince Charles and whatever that lady he just married, Kate, there we go. I don't watch this stuff. But let's just say the next king of England and his wife adopted a child. What would that kid be? A prince, right? So notice that when you get adopted by royalty, you become royalty. It's not just upgrading to a nicer tier. You become royalty. You take on all the things of royalty. With these guys, they actually became emperors, right? So if, say, Charles and Kate got married, and then they adopted a kid, that kid would become the next king of England. They become royalty too. And when Paul writes about adoption, he writes that we are adopted by God. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. So in a sense that before God adopts us, we're slaves of the world. We're like a child. We don't have access to the inheritance. We don't have access to the wealth, the power, access to God. We were slaves as children. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full right of sons. And of course, he's referring to girls too. The girls get a piece of this cake. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Notice that God, when he adopted us, he didn't just adopt us so that we're like, you know, I'm God's son, and I'm also a Shay. You know, my dad's Mr. Shay. I'm a Shay now, too. Notice that I don't just live, you know, inherit Mr. Shay's stuff, right? I don't just inherit Joseph Shay, what he has for me. Rather, I also inherit what God has for me. Right? When Nero was adopted, he didn't just get the things that his dad would have given him. He inherited the throne. He inherited royalty. He inherited power from his parents who adopted him. Likewise, scripturally, we are also adopted by God. If you're a Christian, you're adopted. So there's a couple points I'd like to make about this adoption. First of all, we have a new family. When you're adopted, you get a family, right? When you come from one family into another family, you get a newer family. That's pretty straightforward. So one of the things that's a result of our adoption is that we get a new family. Like last week, I got a call from one of the people at church. I didn't know who it was, and they said, there's one of the people in our fellowship's getting married in China, and they're like doing a little song thing, and they'd like somebody to record it. So the guy that was supposed to play piano was sick. So they called me at like 6 o'clock on Saturday saying, hey, do you want to come play piano for this guy getting married? And I don't know the guy. I don't know these people, you know? But I thought, hey, I don't know this guy, but he's part of my family, right? He comes to this church. He's a believer. He's a part of my family. He's getting married off in China. I never met him before. I don't know him. But because he's part of my family, because we're both adopted by the same father, I still went to this thing. You know, I don't know him. He's getting married, but because he's my family, I'm happy for him. He's my family. In Galatians 4, 1 through 5, it says that we might receive the full rights of sons. 1 John 5, 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been fathered by God, and everyone who loves the Father loves the child fathered by him. John, if you read the books of John, like you can summarize this by one word, love. John is always writing about living as children of light and loving as children of light. So the first point is when you're adopted, you get a family. And to show as a sign that you are honestly part of that family is love. Do we love our family? I don't know all of you, but you are all my family. If you're believers, you're all my brothers and sisters. Pastor Jeff has moved off to a new church in California, but he's still our family. He's still a brother in Christ to us. Everybody here is a family member. Francis Chan's my brother in Christ. John Piper's my brother in Christ. The Apostle Paul is my brother in Christ. Think about that. The Apostle John was my brother in Christ. All those people in the New Testament, Barnabas, Mark, Luke, Peter, they're all my brothers in Christ. They're all part of my family. That's pretty exciting. Think about it. Because now everybody's a family. And the thing is that you kind of treat family different from other people, I would hope. Right? There's a sense of closeness, a sense of a strong bond. Right? As my parents would say when I was growing up, when I wanted to spend time with people that weren't my family, they would say like, you're going to leave all your friends after you graduate high school, but your family's here forever. You know, like, that's not something you want to hear. But it was kind of the truth. You know, I talk to some of my high school friends now, but it's like barely, you know, it's not as much as I used to, anywhere close to. Same with my college friends. I still keep in contact with them. But my family, I'm still as close to my family as I ever was before. Even though my brother got married, he's part of another family. We're still close. We're still family. Family lasts. Family is a certain special closeness, a bond that surpasses other bonds. So first off, we have a new family. So consider this church not as just a bunch of people that come together and we just share the same Jesus and come together. But consider it all brothers and sisters that are coming here together to worship our Father. And if you think about family, right? Obviously, some people have, you know, kind of like Pastor Swanson talked about our Father in heaven kind of a thing. Some people have unhealthy father figures. But God is the ultimate father figure. We're all brothers and sisters, and some of you guys might have not the best brothers and sisters. Yeah, I've heard some complaints. But some of you guys have not some good brothers and sisters, but we should be loving to each other as healthy family, healthy brothers and sisters that love each other, care for each other, take care of each other. So when that person called me but said, hey, this guy's getting married, can you play a thing for him, play piano for him so that he can record this and play this at his wedding? My reaction isn't, I don't know you, go away. My reaction is, hey, I don't know him, but he's my brother, so I'm going to go help him out. And that's the mentality that we need to have. As John writes, that we need to love. And everyone who loves the Father loves the children, the child fathered by him. And one of the things that's interesting that John asserts is that if you love God, you will love other believers. You will love your neighbor. And John also writes that you can't say that you love God and hate your neighbor, because nobody can love God and hate your neighbor. That's like contradictory. So make sure that as heirs, that we actually love each other. Because if you've ever been to a church where people fight and they argue, it's a really terrible, terrible place, right? I've seen churches where they're just bickering. They're just fighting. The ruling board or whatever just fights and argues all day. It's all about pride. And it's a terrible, terrible place to be. All right, if you go to a youth group and the youth are just caring about themselves, they're all cliquish. They don't really care about you. They don't treat you as a brother or sister in Christ, but they treat you as an outsider. Or maybe an adult in a fellowship. If you've ever been to a church where adults treated you kind of, you know, you got to earn your way into here, that kind of a mentality. It's a terrible place to be. Like, imagine if a family was like that. Imagine if when I was born, my dad was like, you got to earn it, you know. You want to be a Shay? You got to earn it. Come on, you know. You need to earn 50 more points. You know, he wasn't like that. I was born in the family, and I was accepted with unconditional love. Likewise, in our family, we need to accept each other with unconditional love. We need to love each other as a family. Right? Because we've been adopted, and that's a real thing. And it's not just some type of metaphorical, ooh, look, we're a family kind of a thing. But God asserts that we're really a family. So make sure that we love each other as a family. Because then the families that don't love each other, they're just dysfunctional. Another result of adoption is heirs. Now, this is kind of a fun one, too. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. And when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed in Christ, you were marked with a seal of the promised Holy Spirit, who is the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise to his glory. So notice that the Holy Spirit is down payment for something better. If you think about it, usually down payment is like a small token that's part of the big one, you know? Kind of like when I bought my car, it's not like the down payment was like 80% of the cost of my car, and then I paid the rest later, right? I paid the small portion to get the big one later on. And notice that Paul says that this Holy Spirit is the down payment. So if the Holy Spirit is the down payment, imagine what the full payment's going to be like. The Holy Spirit's only the down payment. I got God living inside of me. That's the down payment. What's the other 80, 90% of my inheritance coming at me? And that's kind of exciting, right? That God is in us, and that's only the down payment. That's only the initial payment to promise that there's a bigger payment coming on. That God will give us even better access to himself in the future. Titus 3:7, and so since we have been justified by his grace, we become heirs with a confident expectation of eternal life. One of the things that we've inherited is eternal life. A lot of times, I mean, think about it. Trajan got adopted. He became the emperor. And what happened? He died. Nero got adopted. What happened? He got the empire. He got all his money. And then he died. All these other people that get adopted by kings and queens become royalty. What happens? They die. We get adopted by God. What does God give us that no other king or queen could ever give us? Eternal life. I mean, that's like a fascinating thing. What adoption, what family can you get in on the planet in which you get eternal life? You know, that's one way to really value this adoption. Because all other earthly adoptions last until you die. That's pretty much it. But this heavenly adoption lasts for an eternity. You'll never, if you're a Christian, He'll never not be the son of God or never not be the daughter of God. There'll never be a time where you'll be not inheriting, right? There'll never be a time where you can't enjoy this inheritance because you have eternal life. And a lot of times people fantasize about being, oh, like I used to do this when I was a kid too. Like, oh man, imagine if my parents were millionaires. I'd have like a cool race car bed, you know, a nicer computer, like 2 Nintendos or something, you know. When I was a kid, I used to fantasize sometimes. You know, not because I didn't like my family, but when you watch on TV, like celebrity kids, you know, celebrity kids get everything, right? Or that rich kid at school who has all the cool video games and all the toys and all that. And I was like, oh man, if only my parents were them, you know. I didn't tell my parents though. But a lot of times we fantasize, like imagine if the king and queen of England adopted me, I could rule the king of rule England, you know? Imagine if Kobe Bryant adopted me when I was a little kid. Maybe I could play basketball. Not like how I do now. But imagine if those things happened. Imagine if they adopted me. Imagine if they took me on. Imagine what would my life be like then? But instead we have God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, the Alpha and the Omega, the Eternal One, the one who deserves all worship in the entire universe, the one that angels bow down to in heaven for 24/7. In the book of Revelations, there are these four really freaky, really scary sounding monsters that look really powerful and really scary, and they're bowing down and worshiping God. They're scared of God. And yet this is the God that adopted us. How can you get any better? You can't get adopted by anything better. And yet we are heirs to this amazing king, the Alpha and the Omega, the creator of the universe. Maybe, I mean, like, if, like, say when I was a kid, I got adopted by some celebrities or the king of England, they could provide some stuff for me, but they can't create stuff for me. The God, the creator of the universe, has adopted me and all of you as Christians. Think about it. You can't get any better. And we have the heirs of eternal life. Nobody else can do that. No other family on the planet can claim that lineage. Where God says, you get eternal life. 1 Peter 1, 3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he gave us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is, into an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It is reserved in heaven for you, who by God's power are protected through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So notice that this resurrection is something that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. I mean, like, the British king and the queen, they've been passing down their castles for ages, but those things run down. They get broken eventually. Any inheritance that you get from anybody on this planet will eventually break. That's the sad fact. But with God, our inheritance is imperishable. So think about it too. A lot of people think that the resurrection of Christ is what saves us from our sins, but it is his death. The purpose of the resurrection of Christ is to show that there is a life after death. Because imagine if Christ died for our sins and then he stayed dead. Like, what? So when I die, I stay dead, but at least my sins are forgiven? What does that mean? But instead, when Christ died, he came back from the dead to show, hey guys, there's life after this. He was proof of our inheritance. He's the first fruits of our salvation. So when we say that we have eternal life, this isn't some metaphorical thing. This isn't some abstract thing. This isn't something that I'm just sitting in my room going, oh, I hope this is real. You know? God has said, hey, I'm going to give you proof that there's life after this. I'm going to give you proof of this inheritance of eternal life. I'm going to raise back Jesus Christ from the dead. I'm going to show you that this is a real inheritance. So as Christians, then, we're heirs to the Almighty God, the powerful, most powerful being in the world. He is our Father. He is our family. We have access to him. We can cry, Abba, Father, to this being. And we have access to him. And think about it. Your earthly father, if you have an earthly loving father, he'll do everything for your benefit, right? Your dad's hopefully not going to say, an ideal father's not going to say, oh, you're hungry? Oh, tough luck, right? Whatever, right? Oh, you need this? Oh, whatever, go away. But instead, we have a father that, A, loves us so much, you know? Loves us so much. And B, a father that can provide us anything that we need and everything that we need. How much better is that? My earthly father loved me a ton growing up. He did everything he could, but even he had limitations. There are certain things that he couldn't do for me. He couldn't forgive my sins. He can't give me eternal life. He loved me like crazy, right? I can't say that my dad didn't love me, but even he had limitations. Instead, we have a heavenly father that loves us even more, and he has no limitations. I mean, that's mind-blowing, right? In the ancient Near Eastern world, think about it, in the pharaohs or the Japanese lineage and things like that, only the emperor has access to the gods. Only the emperor is related to the gods. Only the pharaoh is related to the gods. In history, it's only been the kings and the emperors and the most important people in society that have ties to deities. In this Roman era, there's the cult of the emperor, where the emperor died and then he would become deified. It's only Hercules and Samson, and, no, not Samson, Hercules and other people in ancient myths and legends that were related to gods. It's only special people who can claim family with a god. It's only the emperor of Japan that says that he's related to the gods. It's only the pharaoh of Egypt that says that he's related to Ra. That's how it's been throughout history. But think about it, as Christians, all of us losers are related to God. I'm not an emperor. I'm not a king. I've done nothing to deserve anything. And yet, I'm related to the creator of the universe. I just want you guys to wrap your heads around what a ridiculously awesome thing this is. But we have access to God. Like as I mentioned in the Friday night the program with the youth, a lot of ancient religions, you got to go through all these hoops to access your God. When the prophets of Baal were competing with Elijah, saying whose God is real, the prophets of Baal, to reach Baal, were cutting themselves until the blood gushed upon themselves, right? Talking about the youth. The blood didn't just like squirt, it gushed upon themselves. So think about it. If you're a follower of Baal, you need to cut yourself in junk just to make Baal listen to you, right? And there's like stories of like all these different pagan religions, right? Some of them have bells in front of their temples. You want access to your God, you gotta like bang on that bell a bunch, and then your God will be like, oh, there you are. And then afterwards, you gotta offer a sacrifice, or you gotta like put up incense. You gotta do all this junk just to reach your God, because your God is distant, far away. But that as a Christian, our God is our Father. He's right there. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us eternal life. What God or family on the entire planet in the history of mankind do you think could come close to that? I mean, that's such an awesome thing. It blows my mind. Another thing as a result of adoption, right? We have a new family. God is the Father. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We are all heirs to this magnificent salvation that God has given us. Eternal life. Blessings that we can't even imagine. Thirdly is we have a new lifestyle. Because think about it. If a father thinks a child should act a certain way, a father will teach the kid to do that. If a dad thinks, hey, my kid really needs to learn violin, what's going to happen? That kid's going to learn violin whether they want to or not, right? If a father thinks academics is really important, he's going to push academics. If a parent really thinks that their kid should be doing this, they're going to push the kid that way. And if you think about a royal lineage, when, say, Prince Harry or whatever his brother's name is, when they do something stupid, what happens? The royal family gets smeared, right? It doesn't just confine to Prince William or, I don't know any of these people. I should keep up. Right? When one of those princes, when they do something stupid, right, and it gets in the tabloids and the news, what happens? It gives the royal family a bad name, right? Their parents are embarrassed by it. And then because of that, we can go, ha ha, what are those dumb monarchy in England, right? When kids do certain things, oftentimes it rubs off poorly on the leader. I gotta move these water bottles. It rubs off poorly on the royal family. So think about it as Christians, as children of God the Father. When you act certain ways, it reflects also upon God the Father. When you act a certain way, it reflects upon the Christian family. Us billions of Christians throughout time. If you act well, it'll give God the Father and us, our huge family, a good name. But if you act poorly, it'll hurt our name. I'm not talking about like, you know, those old samurai movies where like, oh, you've shamed the family, you know, that kind of stuff. But you should at least have a concern with the well-being of your family. Because a father will try to teach their child how they want that child to act. Likewise, as God our Father, He will teach us a certain way how to act. And what happens when a child disobeys their parents, they get disciplined, right? The parent wants to teach their child what to do, how to act. So when we're children of God the Father, as our Father, He wants to discipline us. He wants us to act a certain way. And as I said, that God loves us more than anybody on the planet could ever do it. This is for our own good. Kind of like when we were growing up, I hated this too. You know, when the parent like spanks you or something, and then they say, like, it hurts me more than it hurts you. I'm like, yeah, right. You know, I hated that line, you know. Like when my dad would spank me, he'd start crying. I'm like, why are you crying? I should be the one crying. Look at this, you know. But the thing is, it's true. When God does stuff for us, He loves us so much. He doesn't enjoy punishing us, but He does it because He has to. And that when we become heirs to this promise, when we're adopted, we get new lifestyles. Ephesians 5, 6 through 11. Let nobody deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, God's wrath comes on the sons of disobedience. So notice that Paul's already differentiated. There's the sons of light, as John would like to say, and the sons of darkness. Now Paul writes that there's punishment coming for the sons of disobedience. Those who don't act like God's children are not really children of God, probably, right? If you're children of God, then you should be acting like a child of God. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were at one time darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So there's the sons of disobedience, the sinful people, that ones that aren't in the family. But now that you're one of God's children, you got to walk in light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. See, we used to be non-believers, right? We used to be sinners. We used to worship other things. We used to chase stuff, you know. My father, I mean, he disciplined me a ton for dumb stuff I did, but he doesn't know everything, you know. There's a bunch of stuff I got away with. And there's sometimes he might have punished me for things that I didn't do, that were just unfair. But as an earthly father, he has a limited perspective. He can't discipline me with everything. He can't see inside my heart. But our Heavenly Father, He wants us to live in the light. He wants to discipline us, to bring us toward a healthy lifestyle, to live in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So if you're a child of the Father, so when a child disobeys the parents, how does the father feel? Right? When the child, when a parent gets a phone call from a school principal saying, your son was caught cheating. Or maybe a father finds out that their daughter was doing some things with a boy, you know. Or maybe something, your kid gets injured. How does the father feel in that situation? She feels heartbroken. So imagine, how does your father in heaven feel anytime he sees you doing things that you really shouldn't be doing? I would imagine he feels heartbroken too. Because we're his children. And as such, we should be walking as children of the light. And there's another verse. There's so many verses on adoption. Who would have thought? Romans 8, 12 through 17. So then, brothers and sisters, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery, leading again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness to our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, then heirs, namely heirs of God and also fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, so we may also be glorified with Him. And this is a really deep passage. Paul has a knack of like cramming like 20 things into like a couple verses. So notice that we can't live by the flesh. Because if you live by the flesh, that leads to death. But now we're God's family. We've got to act like we're God's family. But if the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And notice that he says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So one of the notes to think about is, are you being led by the Spirit of God? Because all believers should be led by the Spirit of God. Right? The Bible writes that the Father disciplines those He loves. So if you're not getting disciplined by God, that means you're probably not one of His children, right? Most parents aren't going to be chastising other children, but to their own kids, they chastise them. So if God isn't really chastising you, perhaps, or maybe you just aren't listening. Some parents yell at their kids all day long, but the kids are just zoning them out, right, children? Yeah, you know it. So, So notice that as children of God, we have to walk as children of God. We can't live as other people. We can't live like other kids. Right? We have to reflect what our Father wants, reflect what our Father loves. And also, again, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We have access to God. So there, again, there's certain people that live lifestyles in which access to God is something so distant. Right? You just throw out something out there and maybe God will listen to you. In the book of Jonah, the pagan sailors cry out to their own God, hoping that their God will listen to them. They say, Jonah, pray to your God, maybe your God will listen to you. When Jonah reaches the Ninevites find out that judgment is coming. They say, oh no, pray to God, maybe God will listen to us. But if you believe that you're a child of God, you don't live like that. You don't live as if God is like somewhere out there, you know. You're just like throwing prayers up there and hopefully one will land on God's head and he'll notice you. You don't have to live like you need to do all these rituals and practices to get to God. You don't need to do that. You don't need to offer sacrifices. You don't need to do all these other wacky things, right? You don't need to go to church on Sundays just to access God. You don't need to be in the sanctuary to access God. But you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So notice that the Holy Spirit is within us and we have access to God. So don't act like God is distant. Don't act like God is somewhere millions of miles away. You know, he's not living in some crystal palace, like up in space somewhere, and maybe the Voyager planet, the Voyager orbiter will find him someday or something. You know, he's not out there, some distant God, but he's right here. He's our Father. We can't live like he's distantly away. First John 3:10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are revealed. Ta-da! So he doesn't just say, walk in children of light, but he says, by this the children of darkness and the children of light are revealed. Everyone who does not practice righteousness, the one who does not love his fellow Christian, is not of God. So notice that what does John say is practicing righteousness? A lot of us associate that with going to church, reading your Bible, you know, offering sacrifices, giving up tithes and offerings. But anybody can do that. Anybody can show up at church on Sundays. Anybody can throw some money in an offering box. Anybody can read the Bible. In fact, there's a bunch of Bible scholars that don't even believe in the Bible. The true mark of righteousness is the one who does not love his Christian, fellow Christian. That's the person that doesn't have righteousness. So I'd like to ask yourselves, are you walking as children of the light or as children of the devil? Right, that's like a tough question to ask. Because children of God will be practicing righteousness, which is loving one another. You can come to church every Sunday. You can do every service project. You can give all your money to the church. You can do all these things. But when it comes down to it, the proof of you being in the family of God is whether you love one another. Right? We have to love each other. And I've seen churches again where there's a lot of bickering, there's fighting, there's bad stuff going on all the time. And the love of God is not in that church. When you have a youth group that bickers and fights with each other, doesn't care about each other, that group does not love the church. When you have adults that do all those things, they are not being children of God. So, importantly, as children of God, we need to love one another. So that guy called me up and said, hey, can you play piano for this guy's wedding? I don't even know him, but hey, he's one of us, so I love him, so I'm going to go out there and help him out. Is that how we live? Do we love one another? 1 John 4, 7-8. Dear friends, let us love one another. Again, love. John has this whole theme of love, 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 love. Because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been fathered by God and knows God. Thus, the person who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Again, the characteristic lifestyle that all Christians should be living is love. Remember, why did God send down Jesus Christ? In John 3:16, out of love. Why do we love God? Because God first loved us. Notice that the central thing about this family is love. Because you can kind of tell a really good, ideal family is when the whole family unit loves each other. When they care for each other. When they're all interested in each other's, whatever they're doing. When they all care about each other. When they put each other's needs above each other. That's a good family. That's the family that God wants us to have. Whether it be English congregation or Chinese congregation, or whether it be Perimeter Church down the street or North Point over there, or whatever church, and, you know, the question is, do we love each other? Because as John says, he says it so bluntly too, the person who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Everyone who loves has been fathered by God and knows God. So I want you to ask yourselves, and of course I got to ask myself this all the time too, is, do I love people? Right? I can go to church all the time. Look, I wear a suit. I come to church on Sundays. I teach Sunday school. I help lead a youth group, you know. I help disciple kids. I write lessons. I study the Bible. I do all this stuff personally. But when it comes down to it, I could be the biggest Bible scholar ever. I could be the best Bible teacher ever. I could be the best counselor of youth ever. I can run the best, slickest youth program in the planet. But in the end, if it's not out of love, it's nothing. So my question for you all again is, you're an heir of God. You're a child of God. God the Father is your Father. And He wants you to live a life of love. And are you going to disobey your Father? Or are you going to obey your Father? Because remember, this Father knows best. 1 John 5, 1 through 4, again, love. There's a lot of repetition. I want you to get this into your heads. 1 John 5, 1 through 4. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been fathered by God. So again, the access to this relationship isn't because you go to church. It isn't because you did something special, but because you believe in Jesus Christ. And everyone who loves the Father loves the child fathered by Him. By this we know that we love the children of God. So notice that again, John gives a marker. This is how you tell who has been fathered by God and who hasn't. Whenever we love God and obey His commandments, loving God and obeying God is the root of how you do it. And remember what the greatest commandment was loving one another and loving God. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments do not weigh us down, because everyone who has been fathered by God conquers the world. Isn't that such an awesome line? You know, think about it, like, because everyone who has been fathered by God conquers the world. So, yeah, I'm not going to go conquer the world in a physical sense, but we got nothing to fear. We love each other. We have the love of the Father, right? If God is against us, who do we have to be afraid of? All right? When you watch those camp videos or whatever, right, you don't mess with a baby bear cub. Why? Because the mama cub might be coming along, right? You don't mess with a lion cub. Why? Because the father lion might come along, right? You don't punch baby elephants because the daddy elephant's going to come and get you. Right? Hopefully none of you guys punch baby elephants. Right? Because you know the Father is right there and He's going to get you. Likewise, when we live as Christians, do we live a life of fear? Or do we live in the sense that if people get us, we have the creator of the entire universe on our side. He's got our back. The entire creator of the entire universe. So that if people attack us, what do we have to be afraid of? We have God on our side. God is our dad. Right? The old traditional, when you get hurt and there's a bully at school and you run to your daddy for help and your daddy's supposed to stick up to you, your daddy's God, right? Your daddy's the father of the entire universe. Your daddy's the most powerful being in all of creation ever. There's nobody that can beat him. And he's your father. And so we've conquered the world. So again, we have to live with love with each other. We have to love each other so much. But at the same time, we can't live in fear. As earlier written was, we don't have the spirit of fear in us because God is on our side. 1 Peter 1, 14 to 16. Like obedient children, do not comply with the evil urges you used to follow in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, become holy yourselves in all of your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. Typically, fathers, when they raise children, they want their children to be like them. If I'm like a father and I'm really, you know, I'm not corrupt. I have integrity. I want my child to have integrity. If I'm rich, chances are I want my kids to be rich. If I'm really musical, chances are I want my kids to be musical too. Likewise, our Father is holy, and He wants us to be holy. If you look at the book of Leviticus, how many of you guys have read through the book of Leviticus? I got two hands back there, nerds. But I'm kidding. But the book of Leviticus can be summarized by the line, "Be holy because I am holy." Our Father wants us to be like Him in the sense that He is holy. 1 Peter 1:18-19, "You know that from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, you were ransomed, not by perishable things like silver or gold, or by precious blood, but by precious blood, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb, namely Christ." So in both these verses, Peter writes that there was the old you, and then there's the new you. God bought us out of slavery, right? So we weren't just, our parents, spiritually speaking, weren't just people. It was sin, right? We were ransomed by Jesus Christ out of sin. We were under slavery to evil, to darkness. And this Father of ours didn't just buy us with gold. He didn't just buy us with silver. He didn't buy us with $2 million or $3 million. He bought us with the blood of Jesus Christ, His only Son. And that's like a profound thing. So how can we live in the old life if God is willing to die for us? Are we willing to die for God? Notice that the old life is an empty way of life. It's nothing. We were ignorant of God, and now we're adopted by God. Now we have a Father who's teaching us. We've been purchased out of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, which is worth more than silver and gold. So how can you live? I keep knocking that stuff down. How can you live a life like the old life? Because you've been bought out of that life. You have a new Father. You have a new lifestyle. You have a new inheritance. So how can you live like that? Philippians 2:14-16. "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without blemish, though you live in a crooked and perverse society, in which you shine as lights in the world by holding on the word of life, so that on the day of Christ I will have a reason to boast that I did not run in vain nor labor in vain." So again, a part of our lifestyle is we don't do things with grumbling. How many of the parents in here love it when you say, "Hey, clean your room," and the kids go, "Fine," you know? Parents are going, "Yay," they grumble, they complain, "Yay." It gets annoying, right? Likewise, when God tells us to do things, do we grumble? Do we moan? Do we go, "Oh, fine," right? God tells us to love that kid over there. God tells us to love that guy at work. Is our response, "Fine," you know? Is that a loving child? That's an annoying child. It makes me want to slap them. Is that how we act? Do we grumble? Do we complain? Or do we love God? Because realize that we're in a crooked and perverse society, right? God wants us to be different from the other families out there, the family of darkness. And He wants us to live like holy people because He's our Father. He wants the best for us. So every time God tells you to do something and you grumble and complain, you're grumbling and complaining against your Heavenly Father. And I love the image too. We live in a perverse society in which you shine as lights in the world by holding on to the word of life. When we live a life that's different from the world, we shine like lights in the world. That's such a poetic image. The world is darkness. All the other families are doing that thing. Yet, when we're in this family, we shine like lights in the world. How many, that's Chinese people, they all do this. How many parents do like the whole, "You think you're bad, look at that family. That family's really bad. I heard what that kid did," you know. That's what Chinese people do all the time. But that's kind of like how we are. We're the ones that are standing out. We're the ones that the world is going, "Wow, look at that family." Right? We want to be the shining light in this dark world. Right? You all know that one kid at school, he gets the straight A's and he doesn't do anything and he's like really good at piano and violin and soccer and tennis. And he's like president of like 8 different clubs. He has like 30 APs even though he's a freshman. You know what I mean? There's always that kid. Or at work, there's always that guy who's always like really, really good and amazing that you always go, "Wow, what's his secret?" That's what Christians, that's what we need to be like. Imagine if this whole church loved each other unselfishly, that we loved each other fully like God loves us, and that there's no disunity, there's no fighting, there's no arguing, we take care of each other. Imagine if it was like Acts 2 and Acts chapter 4, where the early apostles and the believers gave up all their possessions for the good of their other believers, so that nobody was in need among them. What would the world think? The world would see that and go, "Wow, what does that family have that we don't have?" Because all the other families in the world, they're all suffering, they're all dying, they're all fighting, they're all arguing, they're all bickering. There's all these problems out there. But as a family of God, we have to live a life of love. And that way other families in darkness will see, "Wow, what's up with that family? That family is amazing." So in summary again, we are all adopted into the family of God. God is our Father. We're all brothers and sisters. So I'm not like magically superior to all of you. I might, you know, spiritually speaking, be a little older than some of the people here. And spiritually speaking, I might be a little younger. So to some of you guys, I might be a spiritual big brother. But to some of you guys, I might be a spiritually younger brother. Likewise, we have to live as a family, as a collective. So whenever we bicker, whenever we fight, whenever we argue, whenever we're selfish, how would that work in a normal family? When a father sees one of the kids being selfish, how do you think the father reacts? No, no, take it for yourself. Yeah, be selfish. Or is the father going to say, hey, share? Whenever the family fights and argues, how is a normal father going to be? Yeah, fight, argue some more. Here's a knife. Make it better. Or is the heavenly father going to be like, hey, stop fighting. Love each other. So again, we're one huge family. Doesn't matter if we're English side, Chinese side, Perimeter Church, North Point Church, right? My brother's church out in Dallas, right? It doesn't matter if you go to different churches, right? When you go to school at Northview, Chattahoochee, River Trail, whatever, all those other Christians at that school, they're your brothers and sisters. When you go to work at IBM or AT&T or I don't know what the businesses are here, when you go to work, those other Christians at work that you don't know, they're your brothers and sisters too. We're in this huge family. And we have to live like one united family. Secondly, we're heirs. Stop looking for the cheap junk out there in life. Stop looking for material wealth. Stop looking for romantic love or something like that, as if that'll fulfill you. God the Father has given you himself. God the Father has given you his Son, Jesus Christ. God the Father has given you eternal life. God the Father has given you a place in heaven. God the Father has given you eternal riches in his glory. God the Father has given you access to himself. God the Father has given you the Holy Spirit. God the Father has given you his love. God the Father has given you his Son. You know, God the Father has given you so much. How can you ask for cheap stuff like that? So we're heirs, remember. We have heirs we're heirs of something that's so much better than anything else that any other person, institution, society, whatever, could ever give us. Because we have God the Father as our Father. Thirdly, a new lifestyle. We have to live like children of God. Any normal father would discipline their child. Any normal father would teach their child how they should live. Any other father would be disappointed when their child disobeys. Any other father would be happy when they see their child obeying. Any father out there would say, hey, this is how I want my kid to live. Likewise, God the Father has given us a way to live. As sons and daughters, we got to live like that. Otherwise, you're embarrassing your father. You're embarrassing your family. You're embarrassing the rest of us. And of course, I'm not perfect. Every now and then, I probably goof up and embarrass the family. But that's something that we got to all strive for. Because when you mess up by yourself, it's not just you takes a hit. All Christianity takes a hit. You think any time a televangelist or one time of some religious big shot out there, whenever he stumbles, do you think it just affects him? No. It affects his family. It affects all of Christian churches. They all get a bad rap. And God gets a bad rap. So as children of God, we got to act like children of God. Right? God wants us to act a certain way. We got to do that. So remember, we're all adopted. We're all one big family. And it's such a wonderful, amazing thing. And yeah, I took way too long, but there's so much out there in the Bible about adoption. You know, I just did a net Bible search or a Bible Gateway search. I just looked up adoption or adopted, and all those verses came out. There's a lot more verses that don't use the term adopted, but say the same thing. So it's such an important point in the Bible. So as brothers and sisters, I hope that we can all love each other, treat each other right, look out for each other, and to love our Father, because we all have the same Father up in heaven. So I'm proud to be here and to be part of your family, and you all are part of my family. So let's make sure that this is a functional family, not a dysfunctional one. Thank you, Father, for bringing us all here, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for adopting us. I mean, you didn't need to, right? We didn't earn it. We didn't do anything for all this stuff that you've given us, Father. I pray that all of us, including myself, will live for you, Lord, that we'll be good children, that we'll walk as children of the light and not of darkness, Father. I just pray that each one of us will strive to please their Father, Father, and that we just look forward to the immense blessing that you have in the future. And I thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to die on the cross so that we could become sons too, just like Jesus Christ was your Son, Father. I just pray that during this week and throughout the rest of our lives, Lord, that we can live as one big united family under you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.